John 7, where Jesus says, as he sometimes does, it's recorded, I'm sure he must have said it a great deal. We've only got a few examples. Jesus says, come to me. I've been thinking the last few days just how Christianity really is about Jesus. And that should be so self-evident. But Christians often make it about rules and regulations. And about knowing about Jesus rather than knowing Jesus. And it's a personal thing, Christianity. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. And we must understand that. But tonight I want to ask this very simple question. And I've been thinking about this before Bob preached a couple of weeks ago on the invitation, come to me. Remember he preached from Matthew chapter 11, come to me. All you who are labouring and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest, Jesus promises. That's the invitation, come to me. But who's the person making the invitation? That's what I want to just ask very simply tonight. And we'll look at it in a certain way. There's many ways we can look at it, because Jesus, like a beautiful cut diamond, has many, many, many facets. And we could look at any one of them, and many more that we don't even know about and can't even dream about. But who is the me? Who's doing the inviting? Who is the me who says, come to me? Who says it to the crowd? Who says it to the crowd in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles? Like there's thousands of them. And he says to all of them, yeah, every one of you can come to me. And I will give you rest. Or in this case, I will give you to satisfy your thirst. Who is this man who is saying this, whose words are now recorded for us, that we may read them and the world may read them, the billions of the world may read them, and he is able to say to every one of those billions, come to me. Who is this me who can make promises to billions? Not just to thousands at the feast, but to billions. And here's his promise. It says, on the last, the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So he's promising that he can satisfy your thirst and mine. Anyone whom we might tell about Jesus, their thirst too, the thirst of the world. Come to me. Who is this me? Who is this person who can say, come to me? And he can say it to the world. And he understands, as he says it, that he can fulfill his promise to every single person, however many come to him. Who is this person? And you might say, well, it's Jesus. But that's not what I really want to say tonight. Because, I mean, that's a great name. But it's just a name. Who is Jesus? There are some attempts made to answer the question in the passage. Verse 40, surely this man is the prophet, the one Moses had promised, the prophet who was coming. Others said, he is the Christ. And the guards come back who are going to arrest him. They say, well, he's a man who doesn't speak like anyone else. So people have a little picture of Jesus. But who is this man who tells you this evening that if you are thirsty, he can satisfy your thirst? Who is this man? So if I am thirsty tonight, and I am weary, and I am burdened, I am needy, I am guilty, I am lonely, I am anxious, I'm aging, I'm dying, I'm tempted, I'm addicted, I'm deluded, whatever I am. And I have no idea myself how to free myself from these things. and many other things, and how to find peace. And I've tried many things. I've tried money, making it, spending. I've tried alcohol. I've tried holidays. I've tried parties. I've tried meditation. I've tried. And I've come to the conclusion that there isn't anyone among all my peers in this world who can make my problems go away, who can satisfy my thirst. I've found that. And I've tried some of the specialists. I've tried the doctors. I've tried the counsellors. I've tried my friends. And none of them can get to the heart of my problems and my needs and my thirst. So I'm going to just have to make the best of it in this world. And there I am in the crowd of this world, and Jesus comes and he says, if you thirst, come to me and I will satisfy. Is he any different from anyone else? How can Jesus help? Now, can Jesus really transform me? Who is this Jesus? One of the striking things about the gospel stories, and it's hidden so that we read the stories without often recognizing this, is the fact that no one ever came to Jesus with a problem to fix, and he didn't fix it. Unless, of course, they wanted him to fix it on their terms, like the rich young man. But no one ever came with that which was broken, and Jesus didn't mend it. If anything, in the Gospels, people didn't ask big enough. They didn't have the understanding, they didn't have the faith, they didn't have the imagination to ask big of Jesus. And so the paralyzed man, he thought that his great problem was that he couldn't walk. And his great problem was that he needed his sins forgiven. He didn't ask for the right thing. He didn't ask big enough, because forgiving sin is a very, very much greater thing than healing a paralysis in terms of Jesus, because it's going to be a great, great thing for Jesus to have to go and be the sacrifice and the priest to cover our sins. The lepers in the stories, they wanted just to be cleansed from their leprosy. They didn't necessarily want to know God, but Jesus could do both. Jairus thought there was no point in asking Jesus anymore when he heard his daughter was dead. That was the limit of what he thought Jesus could do. Jesus said, we may ask for anything. But no one asked very much, really. No one stretched him. No one asked ever anything difficult for Jesus. Sometimes people didn't ask him, and he would do great things like calming a storm. It's a pretty big thing, that. Jesus said to us that he could move mountains if we believed. No one asked him to move a mountain. But when a criminal, at the very last moments of his life, says to Jesus, remember me, and Jesus is able to offer him paradise forever. Jesus can do much more than we can, as it says, ask or think. You know that passage in Paul. He is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or we can think. So who is he? Who is the one who says, come to me? It's not who we think it is. By that I mean it, I'm not saying it isn't Jesus. Well, yeah, it is Jesus. But it's not Jesus as we think him to be, because our thinking is just too small. First of all, it's not the Jesus. The Jesus who says, come to me, is not the Jesus the unbeliever thinks that he is. We'll just pass that very quickly. Jesus said to the unbelievers, you will not come to me that you might have life. The unbeliever has got a completely wrong understanding of Jesus. So they won't come to him. They won't even come for life from him. He said, or Paul wrote, the natural man, the unbeliever again, just does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. You know, people who have not actually become Christians have no idea who Jesus Christ is. No idea. Jesus says that. So who is the Jesus? It's not the Jesus the unbeliever thinks of when you say Jesus, when you say his name. It's not the Jesus the crowd think of here either. I mean, they're obviously struggling to figure out right through the whole chapter. You know, in verse 12, he's a good man. Others say, no, he deceives the people. He's the Christ. He's the prophet. No one spoke like this man. And there's lots of speculation about who he is. It's not that Jesus who's saying, come to me. Not the Jesus that the crowd saw as they looked at him and as they listened to him. And even as they saw the miracles that he was doing, the idea that Jesus might actually be more than what they were seeing just doesn't seem to occur to most of the people that see him. All they think he is just a man, because they see the flesh of a man. So that's all they think of. So he's definitely not that Jesus who's doing the inviting. He's a great deal more than just a person with a body. Jesus himself encountered this kind of prejudice in John 6, the previous chapter. So he taught, I came from heaven, in John 6. And this is what it says in John 6, verse 61 and 62. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about him coming from heaven, Jesus said to them, does it offend you when I say to you, I came from heaven? Is that too much for you to take in? And he says this, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What will you make of that? You can't even believe I came from heaven. All you can just see is a man standing in front of you, and you think that's just a man who came from Galilee and was born in Galilee. That's what they think. What will you think when you see me ascend to heaven? What will you think when I'm at the right hand of God on the day of judgment? So it's not just the man they were seeing. The Jesus who is doing the inviting is a great deal bigger than that Jesus. The Jesus who's doing the inviting is also bigger than the Jesus of the Christian. The Jesus the Christian thinks of, that is. I should be careful how I say it, because obviously the Jesus of the Christian is the real Jesus. But it's how we understand him. He's not big enough in our thinking. Christians don't think enough about Jesus. We don't think sufficiently greatly of him as a person. And we know that because, you know, we have our good days and we're excited about him, and then we go and blow it all in some indulgence, some sin. Hard time comes and we don't walk with Jesus, we abandon him and we go off our own way. We do that all the time. Our Jesus is too small in our thinking for us to think that we should stick with him and that he will stick with us. We take little comfort a lot of the time from his love, from his wisdom, from his power. As Jesus said to the disciples, have I been with you such a long time and you don't know me? He can say that to me and I wouldn't have a word to say. Be like, Jesus, you're right. I haven't really got very far in understanding. You know, I can say doctrines. And I can say, you know, Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than the brother. I can say that Jesus is, he's all loving and all powerful. He's the Son of God. He is the power of God. And then a little problem comes along in my day and I abandon Jesus. Did I really believe the doctrine that I said? No, I didn't. Because in my mind, the doctrine is in one compartment, which is a little box that I tick that says I know that this is what I should say when I talk about Jesus. But in my actual experience of who I think he is, he's too small. He's too small to deal with a lot of my life. I don't have the realization of what the doctrine means. So the other day, I looked out the window in Barrack Hill. From time to time, this happens. Every time it happens, it still astounds me. One of the Royal Navy Vanguard submarines was close in, just out from the house. And they are huge. They're huge. Every time I see them, wow, that is a big vessel. Donald's looking there, yeah. You're pretty close up to one. So imagine Donald's out on the sea in his boat. He's just busy hauling in the gear on the Ailey. And imagine, all of a sudden, just out of the water, right beside him, the Vanguard submarine surfaces. What do you feel, Donald? You feel the hairs in the back of your neck? You're scared. It's big. It's very, very big. And it's long. And it's awesome. And it carries nuclear weapons. And if they explode, then that's Sky and LaHalsh done for. The Vanguard submarine. Now, I can know the doctrine about the Vanguard. I looked it up. It weighs about 16,000 tons and it's 150 meters long. But that doesn't really mean anything. I didn't actually look up how many megatons of nuclear power it has to detonate if all its warheads explode. But the doctrine doesn't mean anything compared to the encounter. Now, you might know all of that. You might know that somewhere under the sea, somewhere in the world, is this Vanguard submarine. I think there's four of them. And then one day it comes up right beside you. Now, that's a different matter altogether. So for Christians, you know, we ask ourselves the question, yeah, I know the dimensions of Jesus, if you like. I know he's powerful. But has he surfaced beside me? It's a different thing altogether. And the answer is, well, maybe in little ways he has. Very little ways. Even they can make you really deeply humbled. The other day I sent a gift to Manuel and Patricia Riano. I had an appeal letter from back in November. Can you believe it took me till March to send the gift? I thought nothing of it. Sent it through Latinlink. I got an email from Manuel. A couple of days later, he says, Roddy, he says, I should read this to you, but it's great. You may think that all you do is just preach and visit and things, but you have a ministry to people in the other side of the world. I said, what's he talking about? And literally I was thinking, what is he going on about? I know Manuel really well. He's a great guy. He's a very smart guy, and he's always got riddles. You remember him as the man who asked who the president of Colombia was, and one of the options was Speedy Gonzalez. Do you remember? That was Manuel. It wasn't Speedy Gonzalez. He said, for the first time in 25 years, I have just sat, or it was actually the day before, I sat at my computer at the beginning of the month to see how much money I have in my account to pay my expenses for the next month. And for the first time in 25 years, there was virtually nothing. And he said, I was in a state of confusion. And upsetting experience for people who live by faith that God's going to supply. Nothing. I can't pay the bills. And he said, I prayed to the Lord, Father, if you want me to continue in this work, please show me something that will encourage me at this moment. And he said, at that moment, there was a ping on his computer and an email came from Latinlink and said, you've got a gift. Just that moment. I wasn't in my mind to tell that story, but the Vanguard just surfaced a little bit at that moment. For him and for me. Like, thank you, Lord. Perfect. Perfect timing. And it was great encouragement to us both. I hope we get to see Manuel. You can tell it's pretty expensive for him to get over here to visit these days. If he doesn't have much. If any of you feel like sending a few £1,000 to Manuel and Patricia so they can come over for a visit, it'd be great to see them. But just, there are times in our lives when the vanguard surfaces. Just when we see a little of Jesus. And those times are spine-tingling, they are awe-inspiring, they are humbling, they put us in our place. But they're just hints. Just like maybe seeing the periscope of the vanguard pop up above the waves for a minute. Really, it's the Jesus who says, come to me, is much bigger than we think he is. Much bigger. And may the Lord Jesus surface beside you and me and show us a bit more so that we may begin to understand how small our thoughts of him really are. So it's not the Jesus Christians think of. It's not even the Jesus Christians will think of. Even when they're in heaven. Because, you know, even David recognized this. You know, such knowledge is too great for me. It's too high to understand. The knowledge of God in Jesus. It's too big for our minds, even our glorified minds. Paul writes about the love of God. He says, you know, he prays that we may know the length, the breadth, the height and the depth of the love of God, and know that love which surpasses knowledge. You know it, but you're just knowing a little. You'll always only know a little. It's an absolute that's too big for even the glorified human mind. So, Jesus, as God, will always be, as it says there, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be the honour and the might forever. God is telling us through Paul here that, you know, our biggest thoughts of him are never going to comprehend who he is. And there are things about God that we can't see, that are unapproachable. That's Jesus. Jesus is bigger than we will ever know him to be, the one who makes the invitation. Well, I hesitate to say the next thing. And I hope those who've been listening over the last couple of years to a ministry will just be careful about this. When we're talking about Jesus as someone who had to learn, remember, Jesus has to learn. In the Gospels, Jesus is learning. The Bible tells us that. It tells us that, you know, after the incident at the temple when he was 12, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. You know, he went from knowing less, understanding less, to knowing more, understanding more, and knowing more still. He grew in understanding. Because we're talking there about his human mind. And there was a point where Jesus, whatever age he was, you know, began to really understand who he was. Began to understand the relationship he had with God. Began to comprehend his mission as the Christ. Began to grasp what it was to be filled without measure by the Holy Spirit. And to be different to all others. And began to grasp what it was to be the Son of God. That was not merely a title or a calling, but it was actually a nature. He was God, the Son, in flesh. Jesus had to understand these things. So when Jesus speaks this invitation, he himself, in his human mind, doesn't fully grasp his divine glory, I say that carefully. I remember Professor McLeod in college saying, Jesus is still learning in heaven. That's a great thing to say. I'll leave Professor McLeod to say that one. But he's learning about himself, even in heaven. His human mind, that is. You know, can't hold what the divine can. Can't comprehend, because it's a human mind, and just like our human minds, you know, even if the Lord Jesus in his divine glory surfaces beside us fully, we'll not comprehend him. We'll not grasp the greatness. So who is this Jesus who invites us to himself tonight? Well, finally, it is the Jesus whom the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit know him to be. It's that Jesus. The Jesus God knows he is. The Jesus God whom God allows to say, I can bring anyone who's thirsty to a place of satisfaction, of rest, of nourishment. I can do that. And God lets him say that because it's true. Because God will never let Jesus say anything that's not true. So if billions come to me, I can give them rest. If billions come to me, I can forgive their sins. If billions come to me, I can satisfy the deepest needs of their human souls. The Father lets him say it because he's come to understand that that's true. And the Father lets him say it because it is true. For you and for me, it's true that Jesus can do this, and for anyone. They know there is nothing that Jesus, as the Son of God, can fix. Nothing that Jesus cannot fix, I should say. Nothing that's beyond his repair. No matter where you are, he can reach you. There's a great promise in 1 Peter. Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And that means you. It means you where you are tonight. No matter what your problems are, no matter how deep your unbelief is, no matter how great your sin is, no matter what cesspit of thinking your mind has got into, no matter what dark place you're in, you or anyone that you meet, he can bring you from there. Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you from where you are to God. He can do it. They know he can do it. Father, Son, and Spirit know who he is. They know his story. They know exactly how he came to be what he is, as God and man in one person. They know his story. They know that he writes the stories. And they know that he writes your story. If you come to him, he writes your story. Now, you know the author of a story can make anything happen in the story. It's almost like they're a deity as they're writing. Because you can do that. If you write stuff, you can take the story wherever you want. It doesn't actually happen. But you can make it happen in your imagination. Jesus doesn't imagine this. Jesus does it. He writes your story. He writes the story of salvation for you. He is that Jesus. The Jesus whom the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit know him to be. He's that great. He has that power. They allow him to make this invitation because he can keep the promise he's making. And you then only need to believe it for yourself, and he will make it true for you. He will write your story from where you are tonight right into the presence of Almighty God forever. He'll write the story. He'll make it happen because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have allowed him to make that promise because he can make it happen. He can keep that promise. Jesus, a little bit after this, prayed to the Father in the upper room. He says, Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. That's what he said. We will see his glory because Jesus knows that that is who he is. He is a man who is God. And he can invite everyone to him. And he can bring everyone to be with him where he is to see his glory. He can do that. And so tonight, what are our aspirations? What are our hopes? What are our dreams? What are our ambitions tonight with God? Because Jesus is able to take you from the seat where you are or the platform where I'm standing here. He's able to take us according to his invitation. He's able to take us to the glory of God. The Holy Spirit who makes the promise come true will be in us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus whom he sends from heaven, from the Father, will work in us and empower us and enable us so that we can be far above what we can ask or think. And we can be with Jesus in glory and we can see his glory. This is his promise. And that is why Jesus is able to say, come to me. That's why he's able to make the invitation. Because of who he is. And it's the he whom the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit know. That's the one who's making the invitation. Not the little Jesus of our thinking, but the big Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit know him to be. Put your trust in that big Jesus. Put your trust in the God who says, Jesus can do this for you. He can give you his Holy Spirit. He can make out of your innermost being flow rivers of living water. Christian, non-Christian, put your trust in Jesus and let him who has made that invitation to you actually fulfill it in you and give you life. Life forevermore. Life beginning now. Life that you can't imagine. Life beholding his glory. Amen. Well, let's just be still for a moment. I'm not going to pray. I'm just going to be still, quiet. We can all just pray ourselves quietly now for a moment in response to his word.